in the morning before we're off to work, or around the dinner table when we're getting ready to eat. Children, how often or how easy is it for us to rattle off a quick prayer after we're done eating so that we can get to the fun stuff of playing down in the playroom or running around outside? This prayer that Solomon prays before our presence this afternoon, the prayer that he prays to God in front of the congregation of Israel, because remember that this prayer was prayed at the dedication of the temple when all Israel was assembled before Solomon at the temple to dedicate this temple for its purpose, where sacrifices and offerings would be offered to the Lord and the prayers of the people would be uttered in his holy presence. And so here Solomon gives for the people of Israel a model prayer that could be prayed at its pieces and parts for people in all times and in all places, not just the people of Israel then, but beloved, his church here now today. A model for our own prayers, prayers of God's people lifted up in all times and in all places. As we meditate upon this prayer of Solomon, our theme is this, that Solomon teaches God's people how to pray in the temple. Solomon teaches God's people how to pray in the temple. We'll take this up under two points, two headings. First, Solomon's seven requests. And then finally, more briefly, what we can learn from those requests. We see Solomon's requests, and then what we as God's people today in the year of our Lord, 2024, what we can learn, what this teaches us. So again, notice here that Solomon offers seven different supplications, seven petitions. Now, children, why is that number always ring true with us, the number seven? The number seven comes up often in Scripture, doesn't it? 7 days of creation, God creates the world, and 7 days he rests on the seventh. At the very altar that was in the temple, blood would have been splashed upon it 7 times, according to Leviticus 16. At the end of the Bible, there are 7 letters to 7 churches in the book of Revelation. The number of 7 in Scripture is the number of perfection, the number of completeness. 7 days in a whole week. 7 gushes of blood to cover the whole altar. 7 churches representing the whole church. 7 petitions before the Lord representing a complete prayer. And so Solomon is encouraging the church then and now to be serious about prayer, to be complete in prayer, to give attention to prayer. Reminds us that we're praying to the one who created the world in 6 days, who rested on the 7th day, who purified us with his precious blood by making that perfect sacrifice which we just celebrated, the one who has made us part of his whole congregation, his body. And so as Solomon begins this prayer for all of Israel to hear in the presence of God as he brings the people's requests to God, he begins with a prayer for justice in verses 31 and 32 of our text. He says, if a man sins against his neighbor and is made to take an oath and comes and swears his oath before your altar in this house, then hear in heaven and act and judge your servants, condemning the guilty by bringing his conduct on his own head and vindicating the righteous by rewarding him according to his righteousness. And we'll hear that refrain come up time and time again. Solomon brings these petitions before the Lord in the temple amongst the congregation of Israel. He notes that the Lord hears, not just here in the temple, but in the true temple, in heaven above. Lord, hear in heaven above. But as Solomon prays this prayer for righteousness, for justice to be done, if you know the story of Solomon, the story of how this temple came to be, what the beginning of the reign of Solomon looked like, you would have begun to think of what happened early on in Solomon's reign. The time when 2 women came to him, asking him to judge between them, one having suffocated her own and her own child and trying to replace it with her friend's child, and Solomon had to judge between them. Now Solomon points those women and the congregation of Israel and the church in all times and all places where true justice, true understanding ultimately comes from. Solomon is only a man. So he cries out for what we all cry out for. Lord, here in heaven, act and judge. There were certainly early ways of seeking justice. Some could come to the king, as these two women did. But even the godliest of magistrates, Solomon himself, fell short. Today we know that all too well. Even the godliest among us judge with imperfection. They fall short. We read of court cases all the time, even in our own province, in our own country, where the lack of evidence or a corrupt judge or crooked lawyers lead to an unjust sentence or lack thereof. And so Solomon points us to where true justice comes from, where true justice must be done. It comes at the hand of God. In God's providence, justice will come to pass amongst the people. But ultimately, as we see, if you look at the previous verses, if you look back in Solomon's prayer here, we see that Solomon at one point talked that the Lord must come and walk on this earth, pointing us to the fact that we just celebrated the ministry of Christ, who came, as we celebrated on Good Friday, gave his life at the cross, meeting justice out for us, rising again on Resurrection Sunday. God's people needed justice. The world needs justice, but they also need their enemies to be dealt with. God's people need their enemies to be dealt with. Not just the enemies, but the problems that lead to enemies coming in and taking over and taking the people away. Look at verses 33 and 34 with me. When your people Israel are defeated before the enemy because they have sinned against you, and if they turn again to you and acknowledge your name and pray and plead with you in this house, then hear in heaven and forgive the sins of your people and bring them again to the land that you gave their fathers. Again, Solomon prays this prayer at a moment in Israel's history when things were going well. There was peace in the land. We read earlier in 1 Kings that Solomon had peace on every side of him. And yet God's people could look back and remember that this was not always the case. Thinking back to the cycle of the judges, God's people rebelling, God's people sinning, God's people turning to idols, the Lord punishing them, the people crying out to him, the Lord sending a judge, and then a time of peace. Solomon knows that on their own, God's people will not be able to defeat their enemies. In fact, they will act in a way that brings their enemies upon them, God's justice upon them. Solomon is praying here, is also praying for the people's hearts, because they can't deliver themselves from the problem that brings the enemy in, the problem that brings the enemies across the border. David and Solomon and Joshua and Moses, these men were leaders of God's people, but they couldn't forgive sin. Nor could they defeat sin. They couldn't defeat death. They could not defeat the true enemy. But Solomon points the people again to God, their Savior. God can save, especially as he takes on our flesh and walks this world in our place in the person and work of Christ. And so Solomon pleads for justice. He pleads for the Lord to defeat the enemies of his people, to work within their hearts, knowing that they will sin. And now he also prays for rain and for repentance, verses 35 and 36. When heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, if they pray towards this place and acknowledge your name and turn from their sin when you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, when you teach them the good way in which they should walk, and grant rain upon your land, which you have given to your people as an inheritance. Again, here the ultimate thing that Solomon is praying for. Yes, indeed, Lord, you must sustain this world by sending the rain upon the land. You are the one who created this world. You are the one who sustains this world. But Lord, you need to work in the hearts of your people. For when the rain fails to come and the famine comes upon the land, it's because your people have turned against you. And so, Father, work in the hearts of your people. Leviticus 26 outlines covenant blessings, covenant curses for disobedience. And one of the blessings that the Lord offers the people there is that if they are obedient to his word, if they follow after his statutes and worship him and him alone, then the rain will come. But if they do not obey, he will take the rain away. He will take the fruitfulness of the ground away. Perhaps this sounds harsh to us, but children, think about this. When your parents sometimes have to take privileges away from you, why do they do it? Do they do it to spite you? Do they do it to get under your skin? What are they trying to accomplish? They're trying to help you understand the error of your ways, that you would turn away from your sin and live in repentance. And so Solomon is saying here, Lord, may the hard providences that you bring by the Spirit turn the hearts of your people back to you once again as they cry out for repentance and mercy. And so Solomon prays for justice. He prays for rescue from enemies. He prays for rain, for repentance, and also then for deliverance, verses 37 through 40. If there is famine in the land, if there is pestilence or blight or mildew or locust or caterpillar, if their enemy besieges them in the land at their gates, whatever plague, whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever plea is made by any man or by all your people Israel, each knowing the affliction of his own heart, hear those words, the affliction of his own heart, and stretching out his hand toward this house, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and render to each whose heart you know, according to all his ways. For you, you only know the hearts of all the children of mankind, that they may fear you in all the days that they live in the land that you gave to their fathers. Solomon says, Lord God, when your people turn away from you, cause them to repent. But also, Lord, forgive their sins. Grow them in the grace and knowledge, the fear of your name. Again, when parents discipline their children, the goal is to not just make a child angry, but for them to feel the weight of their sin and to turn back to him. Parental punishments that we give here on earth don't last forever. They're meant to drive us to repentance so that we can receive forgiveness. So for Israel and all believers, Solomon's cry is that we would turn from our sin. That we would repent, that we would see God's glorious acts of redemption, and then offer him our hearts promptly and sincerely to copy a motto from our favorite reformer. Solomon prays for justice, for rescue, for rain, and repentance, and for deliverance. Beloved, here's an interesting one, especially for you and me in the year of our Lord, 2024 in Alberta, Canada. Where Solomon prays next for the foreigner, for the outsider, those who lived outside of the boundaries of the land of Israel. Verses 41 and 43, 41 through 43. Likewise, when a foreigner who is not of your people Israel comes from a far country for your name's sake, for they, the foreigner, shall hear of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm when he comes and prays towards this house. Hear in heaven your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, that they may know that this house that I have built is called by your name. As I said earlier, this prayer comes at a moment when the temple that Solomon built is being dedicated. But even in that moment, let that sink in. That as Solomon prays to dedicate the temple that was built for the people of Israel to come to sacrifice, to pray, to worship their God, that on that day, Solomon prayed for you. Solomon prayed for me. For the outsider and the foreigner. For true Israel. Lord, he says, let all the nations call to you. He's not just saying, Lord, may these people of the world acknowledge that you are God. That is what we must do. We must acknowledge God as God, who he is, the creator, the sustainer. But he says also, verse 42, may they all know your name and all the mighty things that you have done with your outstretched arm. Lord, may they know who you are by name, and may they know what you have done. May they know the gospel. May they see your mighty acts of redemption. It's a phrase that stands out in Scripture. It comes up several times. We hear it as we hear the law of God read to us from Exodus 20, that the Lord delivers with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. What do we mean by that? Well, again, children, if a man stretches out his arms, a big, strong, burly man, what is he about to do? He's about to flex his muscles. He's about to demonstrate his strength by breaking something or bending something or picking up something really heavy that no one else can do. When God stretches out his arms, he is about to act in ways that will mesmerize the world. When God stretches out his arm, plagues come, destroying the enemies of God. When God stretches out his arm, the Red Sea splits open and comes crashing down on the armies of Pharaoh, the enemies of God's people destroyed. Solomon is praying before the people of Israel that all the world would know that God in his sovereign work would let the world know. Not just Israel, but the foreigners and the outsiders. Those whom God will make into his own children, the children of Abraham. Oh Lord, may all people see you for who you truly and really are. May they see you as the saving God, the mighty God, the providing God, the God whom alone can save and deliver from sin and death. Oh Lord, may your people turn to you in repentance and faith. Oh Lord, may all people of every tribe, every tongue, every nation turn to you in faith. That includes you and me here today. And so Solomon prays for justice, for rescue, for reign and repentance, for deliverance, for the foreigner. He also prays then for victory in battle, verses 44 and 45. If your people go out to battle, to battle against their enemy, by whatever way you shall send them, and they pray to the Lord toward the city that you have chosen and the house that I have built for your name, then hear in heaven their prayer and their plea and maintain their cause. Solomon wants the Lord to fight his people's battles, to give them victory over their enemies. But beloved, as we contemplate who the enemies of the Lord are, as we contemplate our own selves fighting against the world, with Solomon, we're reminded of Psalm 37, that indeed we're told the Lord will give us the desires of our hearts. We're told also that first we must delight ourselves in the Lord. And so if we want the desires of the Lord that he will meet out in our hearts, we must first delight ourselves in him. And so Solomon's not asking for a blank check support of all the causes of Israel, but that the Lord will give them victory as they pray towards Jerusalem. He's saying, Lord, give us victory as we align ourselves with you, your law, your will, and your temple, your holy city, verse 44. In other words, the Lord will give the people military success and give them might as they align their mission and their purpose with his. They must delight themselves in the Lord, align their hearts with his, align their will with his, and then he will give them the desires of their hearts. This is a prayer for God's will to be done amongst the nations, evil to be rooted out, people bending their knee to this God. So Solomon prays for justice, for rescue, for repentance, for deliverance. He prays for the foreigner. He prays for victory. Beloved, ultimately, he prays for redemption. He prays this in verses 46 through 53. And if you scan those verses, you'll notice something striking and startling. Solomon notes that God's people are going to fall short. God's people will sin against him. He says, quote, "For there is no one who does not sin. No one in Israel, not the foreigner, no one in the world. There is no one who will on their own be spared from the wrath and the anger of God towards sin. There is no one in Israel, there is no foreigner who will not by themselves deserve God's wrath, will not deserve his punishment. And for the people of Israel, he says that there will be a time when they are then carried off and taken away to faraway lands. And yet Solomon prays in verses 47 and 48, O Lord, may your people then cease their wicked ways. And may they acknowledge those wicked ways and repent of them. And when they do, Lord, verse 49, then hear their pleas for mercy. Verse 50, forgive them. Solomon is saying, Lord, have mercy on your people. Have compassion on them. Treat them graciously as you have treated your people from generation to generation. In verse 51, he acknowledges God's covenant promises. These, O Lord, are the people whom you brought out of Egypt. These are the verse 52 and 53, the people whom you chose. This is your precious people, Lord. These are the people that you have delivered. Solomon ends his prayer by casting himself upon the Lord's goodness and kindness and mercy. Lord, our only hope for redemption is your mercy and kindness and forgiveness. Our hope is not in our strength, O Lord, but in yours. Our hope is in the fact that we did not choose you, but you chose us first. So briefly then, what can we learn as we observe Solomon's prayer, that quintessential, that model prayer given at the dedication of the temple? We see that Solomon's prayer, it glorifies God. It acknowledges him as the only one who can provide, the only one who can save, the only one who can forgive. God is God and there is no other. We see too that God's kingdom is ultimately much bigger than the nation state of Israel. That one day God will walk this earth and call all men everywhere to repent of their sins and to turn to him for salvation. And if you read over this prayer of Solomon, you'll notice that Solomon has been bent down before the Lord. And as he begins his prayer, he raises his arms towards heaven saying, yes, I am the king of Israel. And if you know your history, there was no king greater than Solomon at this time. People of every other kingdom would come and to seek the wisdom of Solomon and bow down before him. But this man, who was the greatest king known at the time, bows before God, extends his hand before him as with an empty hand, as if to say, Lord, we depend on you. And so Solomon notes then that they need a greater king than him. They needed Solomon's greater son. They needed David's greater son. And as we've been meditating upon, you've remembered the last days of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection, so that we see the ultimate fruition of Solomon's hope. God's people needed justice. Solomon's greater son, Jesus Christ, is the righteous judge, in whom justice was met out at Mount Calvary. Christ is the one who protects God's people against the advances of Satan and delivers us when we backslide. Christ is the water that offers eternal satisfaction to those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for rain. Christ offers deliverance for those who are far off, the good shepherd rounding up his sheep. Christ is the savior of the outsider, the foreigner, the savior of both Jew and Gentile. Christ, by his Spirit, aligns our will with his and therefore gives us victory over sin, death, and the devil. Christ offers full redemption, forgiveness of our sins, sanctification, growth, and holiness in the fear of the Lord. So, beloved, see that there is nothing in this prayer that does not apply directly to your life and mine here and now. We all need the righteous judge who takes our place. We all need the one who defends us against the fiery arrows of the devil. We all need the one who gives that satisfying water of life. We all need that one who brings the outsider into the fold. We all need the one who aligns our wills with his and gives us victory. As Solomon said, we all have fallen short. We, like every member of the nation of Israel, turns to his own way. And as we celebrated on Good Friday, the Lord has laid upon Christ the iniquity of us all. So in him we have the forgiveness of sins. There's nothing in here that does not apply to us thousands of years later. Even as much as the times have changed, people have not changed. Our need has not changed. God's grace has not changed. We meditate upon these words. May each one of us take a moment and to consider who God is, consider our own plight, and may he mold and shape even our own prayers to his desires, his will, for his glory.